So, John chapter 14, hope that you are there. Page 1531 in your pew Bible. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we gather this morning because we believe that you are here. We're grateful, Lord, for our church. We're grateful, Lord, for the privilege of being part of this part of your flock, Lord, for these years that we are on the planet, some for many, many years, some for a shorter time, and many of us for in between. Grateful for those who are among us, whom you have brought into the flock of your people because of the ministry that is here. We pray for many more to come to you, Lord, through our congregation and through others in the area and beyond. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us now. Gentle Shepherd, would you speak to us? Lord, would you feed us through your word? And Lord, I just hold out the bread so that we can all feast on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Kent Hughes tells the story about his former pastor that he served with. And this guy was known as just the kind of the rock of Gibraltar, very steady Eddie, and this and that. And the man's wife told him a story. So he said she woke up in the middle of the night, and he was on his elbows and his knees, holding his hands up like this. And she said, "Honey, wake up. What's going on?" He said, "Shh," she said, "I'm holding a pyramid of marbles." And he said, if I move it all, they'll all fall down. True story. You ever feel like that man holding a pyramid of marbles in your arms, just trying to hold your life together, trying to hold our life together, trying to hold our church or our world together, or it'll all fall apart? Think what it was like for the disciples when these words were written, when this happened. The disciples had just been with Jesus at the Last Supper. Judas had left the room. Jesus told them that he was going to die. It seems that at this point that Jesus is leading them now to Gethsemane, where he's going to say, "Not my will, but yours be done," and then go out and be betrayed. It seems that these words that Jesus is giving to them may have been on the way to Gethsemane. They had some marbles that that were starting to roll everywhere. Seem that way for you or for me, like when you just turn on the news, it's like, what is going on? Or you go and try and fill up your gas tank, it's like those marbles are rolling out of my pockets. or you try and the craziness of health or of life or of family and changes and of our church and just of everyday life. Those marbles are rolling and we're doing everything that we can to hold them together. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. You can trust me." Because he says, "I'm getting a place ready for you." When Maureen and I were married, we went out of town. We were living in Illinois, or going to be living in Illinois, and I went off to Ontario for a wedding ceremony. And I'd been at my parents a little bit, and we hadn't quite found a place to live yet. But in those days, long before online, we found a place somehow through a paper. I don't remember how, but my grandmother was in town, and Grandma went to check the place out. And she said, "It looks good." And we got there, and it was an apartment over a garage. And we walked up the top of the steps to that, to the apartment over the garage. And there on that door, it said, "Welcome home." And we walked in, and I think we'd heard about this. There was, you know, there was kind of an ugly green carpet, and there were lavender walls. We had a toaster oven for a bed, and, you know, and the mattress was on a, on some stone blocks. But you know what? We were really glad to be home. Because it was our home. And my grandmother prepared that home for us. And that's what Jesus said he was doing. When they were all upset, think of it, walking to Gethsemane, little did they know what was coming, but they already knew that something really, really bad was going on. And Jesus said, "Understand, I'm getting a place ready for you. I'm continuing this story of what began at the beginning of time. You remember Adam and Eve had these times when they were walking with the Lord in the garden. And they had a wonderful relationship with God, but then they were kicked out of the garden. But the Lord said, "We're going to get a place ready for you again." And so as they eventually, Moses began to lead them into the promised land, you remember there was a place for them. They had what was called a tabernacle. It was like a big tent where the Lord met with them as they moved throughout the desert, or the wilderness as we call it. And then they moved into the promised land, and then the Lord said, "Okay, build a temple." And it was there in that temple that the Lord dwelled, that the Lord lived with them. And then at the beginning of John's gospel, he said that the Word was made flesh, that Jesus came and he lived with us. This tabernacling God, this one that he came and he lived among us. And here he says, "I got a new place that I'm getting ready for you. Because I want to live with you forever and ever." And so he said, in fact, he said, and in the meantime, he said, "I'm going to live among you. I'm going to live with you as the people of God." But he said, "You got to realize that I'm moving you along. I've got this place that I'm getting ready for you." And so he said in the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at the seven churches this in the next number of weeks. In Revelation, he wrote to one of the churches, one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, a book. He said, remember, this is written to a church. This is written to the people of God. He said, "I'm knocking." He said, "I want you to open the door." Because he said, "I want to come in and I want to hang out with you. I want to have dinner with you and you with me." And before that, he had said to David, you remember he said he in Psalm 23, David said, "You've got this thing going. You got this meal going with me." He said, even with the scary people in my life, the scary situations in my life, the attacks from within and without, he said, "You have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." My grandmother, now long ago with Jesus, she got a place ready for us. We got to the top of those stairs. We had a place that was ready for us. And that helped us with, yeah, we did pretty well, I think, as newlyweds, but that helped us with some of the marbles that were starting to roll around and trying to pull some marbles together into one place in northern Illinois. And that's what God does for us. He prepares a table for us. He's got a place that's ready for us. You know, the early verses, some of the early versions of the Bible, they said it was a mansion. It was mansions, and that's one way to translate that to translate those words. It seems like more accurately, it just has to do with a place. Maybe rooms, like the Pew Bible says. The main thing is, it's a place, and that God is there, and he's at the head of the table. And so it's okay, because our Lord has set the table, and he's with us. No matter what comes our way. He's preparing a place for us, and he is the way to the Father. But Thomas asks him, so how do we get there? Thomas, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas, but I was thinking, you know, maybe he's just the guy that said what everybody else was thinking. Maybe he just mouthed what the other disciples are saying. Well, okay, Lord, we're going out here in the woods here. Going over here to this dark garden in the dark, how can we get to the Father? How can we know the way? And Jesus said, you're looking at him. He said, I am the way. Jesus is probably pointing back to Genesis chapter 28. You remember when Jacob escaped from Esau? He said, more than he should have said to his brother. Got his brother so angry that he started running for his life. But the Lord appeared to him there in a place that he would name Bethel, the house of God. Because there in what he named Bethel, the Lord appeared to him there with a ladder from heaven. The angels going up and down and up and down and up and down. And the Lord said, I'm with you, Jacob. You made a mess of your life. But you know what? My plan continues. I love you. I care about you. And I'm going to connect you with the Father. I'm connecting you with heaven. And Jesus is saying here, you know what? He said, I am that ladder. I'm the one that gets you to the Father, gets the Father to you. You're not alone. I am the way to the Father. And he said, I am the truth. You remember the beginning of time? The devil himself deceived Adam and Eve. And they listened to the devil. They listened to their own temptations. And they got off track. And we've been off track ever since, listening to the lies of the enemy of our souls, listening to the lies that come from within. It's hard for us to tell truth from fact, but Jesus said, I am the truth. I'll help you cut your way through the fog. I'll be the lamp to your feet. I'll be the light to your path. I am the way to the Father. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And he said, I am the life. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, he said, I'm setting before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death. He said, and Jesus said, if you come to me, if you come through me, he said, you will know life. He said in John 10, he said, you'll know full and abundant life. What he's talking about is the restoration of life as it was meant to be, a preview of the kingdom that is to come. Shalom, the fullness of life, everything centered around the one who made us. And so Philip said, show us. Show us how we get there. Show us the Father. You say you're the way, the truth, and life. Show us the Father. And Philip said, that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, well, if you know me. He said, you know the Father. He said, I'm doing the Father's miracles. I'm speaking the Father's words. These kind of things would get him into trouble. Chapter 18, it says that these were the kind of statements that eventually cost him his life. Because the religious experts, they knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming divinity for himself. Then back in verse 6, he said, no one comes to the Father, he said, except through me. It was one controversial statement back then. It's a controversial statement throughout all of human history. And right now, it was countercultural then. Very countercultural then. It's very countercultural now. It's something that got people mad then. It's something that gets people angry now to say that Jesus is the only way. But as we walk through the scriptures, there's either one, the story of Jesus is either true, that Jesus created everything, that we fell, that Jesus came as the redemption of the world, and Jesus will reign forever and ever. You can't have more than one king. It's either true or it's false. As the Apostle Paul went into Athens, that place of great cultural growth. He didn't go in and say, when there was a monument to the unknown God, he didn't say, oh yeah, okay, Jesus is one of many in the pantheon, in the group of Greek gods. He said, no, Jesus is the one true God. And that's why Jesus would die. And that's what Jesus proclaimed. It's Hinduism. It's Eastern mysticism that says that there are many gods and Jesus is just one of many gods. Islam says that Jesus is just a human being. They're angry when we talk about the Trinity. They say, no, that's blasphemous. Even as they said that it was blasphemous in the day of Jesus. Jesus says that he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. A Muslim would never agree to that. And Jesus had said that he is the ladder to heaven, that we come only through him. Buddhism, again, Eastern mysticism would say that the way that we get to God is through going within. Boy, do we hear that in our culture. It's an Eastern idea that we find God within us, or that by thinking enough, by meditating enough, that we become part of the cosmos, that God is part of this world around us. But the Bible, the gospel, and Jesus said that no, he is distinct, that he is the God-man, that he is distinct from us, that we needed him to die for us. We don't become one with God by thinking our way to it, or God becoming part of us. Not in that way. It's only through Jesus that we get to heaven. When I was a little kid, there was a girl, a Korean-American. I'm talking kindergarten, first grade. Okay, so I was a little kid, but she was a really little kid. She was the smallest, as I recall, in our class. Her name was Nancy. And I can remember being on a school bus with her, and Nancy talked about being found in a shoebox in Korea. And someone had actually found her in a shoebox and had brought her, I guess, to an orphanage. I remember that her uncle had been in the service. I think he had served in Korea. And somehow they got her home to right there, right near Cape Cod. And Nancy was invited into the Pfister family. They gave her their last name. They raised her. As a member of their family, they actually raised her. This was a Christian school I was going to in grammar school, and they raised her to know and love Jesus. And she became part of their home. And that's what Jesus does for us. He invites us into his family. He gives us his name. He sacrificed everything for us so that we could be part of his family. And Nancy was not very secure in that shoebox in Korea not long after she was born. And we may feel like we're not very secure wherever we are as we go from day to day. But when we're welcomed into the Father's home through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are safe. We are secure. No matter how many marbles are rolling around on the floor, we are safe in our Father's house. But there's another assurance of good news in a troubled world. And that's that our God does miracles through prayer. The disciples were understandably worried. Here Jesus has given them the worst news that they'd ever heard. And they're thinking, well, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to survive? You're leaving? You're going to die? And Jesus says in verse 12, listen, guys, you've seen me do some amazing things. He said, you and those who follow me, men and women, are going to do even greater things than I have done. Jesus was pointing back undoubtedly to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. It talked about a day when the Spirit of God would come on everybody, not just the big shots, not just the Moses and Elijah and Deborah and Ezekiel and Daniel. No, the Spirit of God would come on everybody, men and women and children and old ones and those in between. And that Spirit of God would come, and he did come in Acts chapter 2. As the disciples were waiting in the upper room, the Spirit of God came and descended upon them and filled them with himself. And then he gave gifts to them, and he gives them to us. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave gifts of people, of leaders, gifts of the Spirit of God that come within us, fruit of the Spirit that comes with us and makes us more like Jesus. And then those 11, soon again to be 12 disciples, on the day of Pentecost, became 3,000 disciples. As thousands of people came to Jesus on that day after Jesus had gone to heaven. And then those disciples spread to the seven continents of the world. And people know Jesus all over the world. They worship him. We worship him in English. People worship him in languages all over the place, across every ethnic line, in every social group. God's people have been used to spread the good news of Jesus all over the place. And Jesus said, because I am with you, because God is with you. And he says, if you will ask for anything in my name, the family name, he said, I will give it to you. And here's why. Because my Father loves to glorify the Son. Isn't that amazing? Because when we pray, God answers. He likes to answer our prayers. He knows we can't do anything on our own. But he loves to hear our prayers. Sometimes he loves to hear the prayers of people that may not have a lot of power in this world, because he just loves to answer the prayers of an everyday person, or maybe a very weak person. Because that gives glory to his Son and his Son alone. When you buy a house, or if you move in an apartment, there comes a point when you pass papers and they give you a key and you walk through the door. And that's what happens to us when we walk into the door, into the family of God, to follow Jesus and to know his power in our lives. So he becomes the one who sustains us, the one whom we feed on, that takes care of our every needs and satisfies us. Even if we don't have much in this life, Jesus is the one that satisfies us. And then he uses us to light up the world. He's the one that we walk through to become part of the family of God, to enter the flock of God. And when we enter his flock, then in that sheepfold, Jesus takes care of us. Because after all, Jesus is the one who was raised from the dead. He's not on that cross because he, the one who began life within us physically, is the one who rose to the Father's right hand to give us life spiritually forever and ever. And he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We go to the Father through him. It's all through Christ. And it's through Christ Jesus then that we are linked to one another, that he is the one who nourishes us as the true vine. And that vine is fruitful as we abide in him. And he abides in us, and he multiplies the fruit of our lives over and over and over again, because it's all for the glory of God that he answers our prayers. You see, what's going on here in these verses is that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together to further the plan of God and to include us and all of God's people in it. Can you see it here? Can you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this part, in what Jesus is saying, just in John chapter 14? It's sort of like, you know, in this area we have these wonderful floods. And I would imagine that every once in a while you need a helicopter to come and to rescue people from the flood. So, you know, someone said you could compare the Trinity to a rescue operation. So think about it like this. Think about this. So let's imagine that a helicopter comes, someone's stuck in a flood. You know, they're going up and down and they're trying to grab a rock or a stick or there's something, and finally they send a helicopter down to the river, and they lower a rescue person, and the rescue person goes down there, and they tether the person in the river to themselves or to some kind of a basket, and then the gal up in the helicopter says okay, and they hoist him up, and they're safe and sound. So, as we look at John 14, might we think of the Father in heaven as the one in the helicopter who's overseeing it all? And then the Lord Jesus as the rescuer that's lowered down into the river. And could it be that it's the Spirit of God then as the rope that we're tied onto and tied with to be hoisted back up into the Father's presence? This is an amazing thing that God is doing. What a joy to be part of it. And it's all through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We're in good shape, because we are in the Father's house. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for all that you have done for us in Christ. Our Lord, we, like the disciples on that night walking over to Gethsemane, man, we can get pretty rattled sometimes when we look at the force of the river. Oh Lord, help us to look at you. Help us, Lord, to remember whose house we're in. Help us to remember who's at the head of the table and who's promised to get us all the way home. I pray for any this morning, Lord, who are especially struggling. Lord, may they know your presence, Lord. May we be of encouragement to one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching of your return. Lord, we pray for any here this morning or any that might visit us tonight that that have yet to follow you, to commit their lives to you, to say, Jesus, I want to be part of your fold. Lord, may they do so as your Spirit draws them in and as you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.